encouraged. I know I have been encouraged by the ability to be able to sing out, sing together, and all to participate in our worship to God. At this time, I want to introduce Chris, my brother-in-law. I'm in a very dangerous spot, being able to introduce and say whatever I want about my brother-in-law, but I'll resist a little bit at least. Very thankful for Chris to be able to come out here from Oklahoma. As I said, his whole family came out with him, and now aren't able to be here because an illness going around with the kids, and so we're bummed that they can't join us, but we're glad that Chris can be here. Chris is the preaching minister at the Bridge Creek Church of Christ in Bridge Creek, Oklahoma, and he has served there since August of 2016. He's previously worked with churches in Hara, Oklahoma, and when you read it, it says Finger, Tennessee. But how do you say it?
Fanger,
Tennessee. Chris is married to the former Kelsey Hackworth. They have two sons, Shiloh and Shepherd, and one beautiful daughter, Lydia. All age 5 and under. So if you see some gray hairs coming, that's why. Chris graduated with a Bachelor of Arts in Music from Greek Hardman University in 2013, and then again with a Master's of Divinity, also from Greek Hardman in May of 2018. Chris, we're really glad you're here, and really glad that you're here. Come up and preach the word.
Good evening. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
All right. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. In a few moments, we're going to be there. In Ephesians chapter 4. It is good to see you. It's good to be here with you this evening. Before we get started with our study, I want to clarify a couple of things. I noticed when I gave a few of you fist pumps and said we're battling, we've got some sickness in the family, you kind of looked at me funny and realized, oh yeah, there's a whole pandemic thing that happened, and if I don't clarify that it's not COVID, you might think that I'm doing something I'm not, really shouldn't be doing. It's not COVID. If it was COVID, I wouldn't be here tonight. And so it's not that, but we are thankful that we're able to take care of them. We are sad that Kelsey and the kids can't be here. We've actually been the first time to meet Baby Rosemary, and so we're disappointed in that too, but they're watching online, I think, and thankful for that. This is also probably my opportunity to get up here and make fun of Jeff or say something mean about him, but we're blessed to have him in our family and just blessed to get to spend time with him and pleasantly surprised that he thought of me to come out and hold this meeting for you this week. I don't know what crosses your mind when you start to turn on your TV or you start to look at social media, which is not a thing you should do too much. I don't know what crosses your mind when you see various news items that are devastating, things happening that you don't think should be happening, things happening that are thoroughly unbiblical in a number of ways. But I can't help but think at times when I look at those stories, when I see these things happen, that I don't really know how much of a difference I can make by myself in those situations. That I look at that and go, they're just going to be like that, and I'm not going to be able to reach out to them, and I'm going to struggle with that. Now, that can be a defeatist attitude, but the reality is, in many of those situations, I'm not going to be able to reach out directly and say something to someone. I'm not going to be able to reach out directly into any given situation and make a difference. And so sometimes if we're not careful, this will carry over into this feeling of helplessness about what we're doing as Christians, helplessness about the work we engage in, helplessness about the gospel that we try to preach, as if somehow it's not going quite the way that we thought it should. It's not going quite the way that we would like it to. This week, we're going to spend some time discussing where you can absolutely make a difference in the work of the church. How you can absolutely make a difference in your role within, let's just go ahead and say, within the local congregation. You might not be able to make a difference in this large grand scale and change everything you would like to change in this world, but you can make a difference at home. You can change things at home. You can help at home. You can help in your home congregation. You can help those who desperately need your help. You can help those who might not get help, who might not be reached out to, unless you're the one doing it. And so this week we're going to talk about that, your role within the work of the church, both within the work of the local congregation and within the work of the church at large. The rest of the week after tonight, we're going to spend some time talking about how we might apply what we learned tonight. And so this is the foundation. If you invite people to come back throughout the week, maybe people that aren't here, you might encourage them to watch or listen to tonight's lesson, because it will serve as the foundation. And so tonight we're going to try and answer the question, who is a minister? Who is a minister? Or perhaps even better, what is a minister? And depending on your background, depending on what you've learned, depending on sort of how you've studied this very question, you may already know the answer, or you may have never considered the question to begin with. And so to begin, turning your Bibles, as I've already indicated, to Ephesians chapter 4. I appreciate Jeff reading that for us. I want to read particularly verses 11 through 16 in just a moment. We're gonna focus really on those six verses this week. They're going to serve as sort of our base text that we're going to turn back to time and time and time and time again. Before we get there, up to this point in the book of Ephesians, Paul has spent the first three chapters of the book telling us who we are in Christ. The first chapter is really about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit. It talks about a number of blessings that are reserved particularly for Christians and only for Christians. Some blessings are common, we might say, they're for everyone, but these in Ephesians chapter 1 are just for baptized believers, just for Christians. Chapter 2 is who we aren't in Christ, that is, who we used to be, but who we are no longer in the changes that have come our way as a result of Christ's saving work. And then we get through chapter 3 and we talk about the mystery of the gospel. Paul gets a little bit more personal on his role in proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. And then we get to chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul says here, "I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." The rest of the book is based on this verse. It is application of the first three chapters. The first three chapters of who you are in Christ. The last three are, here's what it means for your day-to-day walk, your day-to-day life, living being a synonym for walking oftentimes in Scripture. And so he talks here about, here's what it means for you. Here's what it means practically for you on a day-to-day basis. And he goes through and he talks about what we sometimes refer to as the seven ones of Ephesians 4, the things that are non-negotiable, the things that we have to be unified in as a church. And then we get to verse 8. Let's pick up in verse 8 here in the text. It says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one also who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." That verse there in Ephesians 4:12 is really at the core of tonight's lesson. You see, in talking about Christ's crucifixion and ultimately his ascension, Paul lists some blessings that we receive as a result of that sacrifice that we don't often think about when talking about a sacrifice. He says in verse 11, he says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. He's connecting that back to his ascension, that is Christ's ascension, saying that those were given as a part of that. Now, in some cases, it does mean that Christ individually picked them out for those roles. He certainly picked out Paul to be an apostle. Paul goes into detail about that. But he also effectively creates those roles through his ascension as well. But you'll notice they're given for a particular purpose. He says here in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's the goal. In giving the apostles, in giving the prophets, in giving the evangelists, in giving the shepherds, and in giving the teachers, it is so that the saints might be well equipped for the work of the ministry. And so, we need to define a couple of things before we go any further. First, which saints? And secondly, what's this ministry? Now, I don't know how you study your Bible. I don't know what you like to do. I don't know what is most helpful for you. For me, I ask questions constantly. Okay, he said this. Why did he say it this way? There are other ways he could have said it. We read about other ways for other things in other parts of Scripture. Why did he say it in this particular way? Other times it's sort of categorically, and that's what I'd like to consider here. Which saints are to be concerned, or which saints are to be involved in the work of the ministry? And you'll notice it's not particularly, although they're not exempted, it's not particularly the five groups that are mentioned in verse 11. It's not particularly apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, although we'll see in just a moment they are certainly included in this. When we look at this in context, when we look at both the verse itself and all the information we see both before this in the book of Ephesians and, frankly, throughout the rest of the book of Ephesians, there's no qualifier. There's no "it's for some of the saints." There's no mention of "it's for these saints who do this particular work." It's for all saints. All saints. All Christians are to be involved in the work of the ministry. Another way of saying this is that an idle Christian is an unfaithful Christian. But we are called not just to simply live and let live, but we are called as Christians to work. We are called to be involved. And so then the question becomes, what is this ministry that's mentioned here? What is this ministry that's mentioned here? Does he just simply mean preaching? Are we to all be preachers? Well, in some sense, we're all to be involved in evangelism. We're going to conclude our lesson this evening talking about that. But I don't think he has particularly in mind preaching. If he wanted to say the work of preaching, he could have talked specifically about preaching as he did over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 when he says, "How can they hear without," depending on your translation, "either someone preaching or a preacher?" It's one word that sort of combines those ideas there. If he wanted to talk about preaching specifically, that could have been it. But here the word ministry finds its root in service. It's actually a very similar word to the word for deacon, although we do well to not confuse the two ideas specifically. The idea of service, the idea that we're to be prepared for the work of ministry, is the same as being prepared for the work of service. In fact, if you're using the NIV translation tonight, that's exactly what your Bible reads, the work of service in this passage. And you'll notice there's a purpose for this, middle verse 12, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is all talking about these saints that are to be equipped for the work of ministry. There are no exclusions here. Everything from verse 12 forward is talking about you. Everything in verse 12 and following in this passage is talking about me. If you are a Christian, this passage applies to you. If you are a Christian, you're to be involved in this work for this purpose. Now, later on this week, we're going to spend some time talking about what this means in very specific contexts. In fact, tomorrow night, we'll spend some time talking about what it might mean to sort of find your ministry, find how you can get plugged in specifically into the work of the church. But don't make any mistake about it. You're called to work. You're called to be involved. And I think there's a temptation here, if we're not careful, to look at this and maybe notice people who aren't here. I don't know who they are. I'm not from here. But notice people who aren't here, or notice people you have invited and wonder why they're not here, why they didn't respond to your invitation. Notice people, maybe you might ask later if they watch and they say, "No, they didn't do that." Wonder why they're not here. And you might think of them with this passage, and you might think of them when we talk about these lessons these next three nights after tonight. I want to challenge you this week to think primarily of how you specifically, how perhaps your family, that you specifically fit into the work of the church, how you can do that, how you can get more involved, how you can be sure that you're filling gaps that need filled. We're all called, verse 12 says, the work of ministry. It is the work of the church. Whatever the church needs doing, we're called to do. There are specific roles, we've read some of them here, certainly with shepherds, evangelists, in the preceding verse and verse 11. There are specific roles, and sometimes those roles are going to be filled by particular men, particular women in other cases. Sometimes with some of those roles, such as shepherds and deacons, elders and deacons are going to be those who are called to meet certain qualifications before they can fill those roles. And just because you don't have a titled office, just because you don't have a title, just because you don't have a named position within the work of the church, doesn't exempt you from the work of the church. It's more than just simply attending. It's more than just simply showing up. Now, as far as what specifically the work looks like, we'll spend time tomorrow night specifically diving into some specific aspects. And we'll spend the rest of the week discussing, by and large, how we might apply ourselves. I want to talk about a few challenges that I think we might face in the work of the church, living in the context that we do. Maybe this is familiar to you, maybe it's not. What I'm about to get into here. At Bridge Creek, and Amber and Jeff have been able to come out and visit at Bridge Creek a few times now, come out and see us. One of the things we are blessed with is an abundance of young families. We have about 80-something on Sunday morning attending, and I would wager about two-thirds of them belong to families that are, the parents might be somewhere between 40 or 35 and 45. If I say 40, there may be some who are offended, I think. And so 35 and 45. And we have an abundance of people, an abundance of young families, and with that brings a very specific set of challenges, because there are interests, there are activities competing for their kids' time all the time, right? There's ball season, and then after that, there's the other ball season, and then after that, there's the other ball season, and after that, there's the other ball season, right? It used to be maybe one or two seasons a year, and you could reliably count on maybe one particular season to sort of, okay, no one's really doing much. Maybe that would have been winter or something like that. Now, it seems like every sport is becoming year-round, and I'm not here to bash sports. I'm not here to say you shouldn't get your kids involved. What I am here to say is you need to be careful. What we are showing our kids is important. We need to be careful. What we are showing those in our community is important. See, we're called to be a part of this work, and at times it's going to mean making sacrifices. At times it's going to mean making decisions that might be problematic for some in that regard. Things that might challenge people in different ways. But we're called to work. We're called to work. A very simple way of saying this is, you might look at the work of the church. Not on Sundays. I mean, you're here at a gospel meeting on a Sunday night, right? Not on Wednesdays. Many of you plan on being at the meeting Wednesday night, and the next Wednesday you'll be back wherever you worship at home. You might plan on being a number of different places. But when it comes to the things that happen on Monday night, and Tuesday night, and Thursday night, and Friday night, and Saturday night, you might look at those things and say, I'm just too busy. I can't take those things on. I can't get my family involved in those things. I'd like to be a greater part of the work of the church, but I just can't. I just can't, because you see, we've already filled up our schedule with all these different things. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be involved in the work of the church, and if we're too busy for the work of the church, we're simply too busy. We're simply too busy. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip saints for the work of ministry, the building of the body of Christ. In a couple of nights, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about edification. And it's a couple of nights. Your being here and your getting involved has an effect on those around you. I want to mark Ephesians chapter 4. I want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2. You may be thinking, that's great, Chris. We haven't talked about any sort of practical ministry yet. We haven't talked about what it means to be a minister, what it means to be a servant outside of sort of general ideas. I want to suggest to you one thing this evening that you can be doing right now that will make a difference, especially if you're not already doing it. It's something I struggle with personally if I'm not careful. It's something I have to keep myself on my toes about. Peter here is, like Paul in the book of Ephesians, Peter here is telling us as Christians who we are. And he borrows some language, beginning in verse 9, he borrows some language that God used to describe the Israelites in Exodus chapter 19, right before the Ten Commandments are given in the next chapter, while they're at Sinai. He gives this message to Moses to give to the people, and Peter reappropriates this to talk about the church. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, and you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Sometimes we'll use this passage and we'll use it to simply encourage people for the sake of encouraging people, right? This passage, if we're not careful, can be reduced down to simply telling Christians, other Christians, you're special, without diving into what that actually means. Notice here, he says, you, but you, as opposed to those who are living in sin, as opposed to those who haven't been called out, as opposed to those who don't have these same ambitions as you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, notice this, a people for his own possession. That means you have entered into covenant with God. It means God is going to use you as he sees fit. That you are his possession. Your purpose is to do his will. Your purpose is to live for his will now, not your own. Back in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 3, God introduces us by saying, look at how I bore you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. Look at how I took care of you. Look at what you have to look forward to as a result of being in this covenant with me. And Peter does this in the preceding 8 verses. Look at what you used to be versus who you are now. You used to not have mercy, not have received mercy, but now you have. You used to not be a people, but now you are. But you'll notice our purpose is actually given in this text. What's our purpose? What's at the core of our work as Christians? What's at the core of our work as believers, as the church? Look at the end of verse 9. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is an extremely eloquent way Peter is telling us to tell other people about what Jesus has done for us. You tell people how wonderful Jesus is, how good he is, because of what he's done for us. He makes it personal, doesn't he? Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Tell people how you are living. Tell people the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Share that with them. Share it with Scripture, right? Show them scripturally what Jesus accomplished through his sacrifice and what you now, as a baptized believer, participate in because of that baptism. Because you submitted to that sacrifice. Because you were baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. That's at the core of what we do. We share Jesus with others, not in some sort of arbitrary sense, not in some sort of sentimental feeling. We tell others what he's done for us. I think if we're not careful, we believe that we have to construct a perfect argument to reach out to people around us. We have to, maybe if they're an atheist, we have to nail down just this perfect technical argument that we've read in a textbook or heard in a class somewhere. if they believe a particular doctrine that's against Scripture on a fundamental level, then we have to perfectly articulate why that it's not biblical. If they believe in some other deity, right? Small g god, then we have to perfectly deconstruct their belief system before they'll ever come to us. And I don't want to get up here and bemoan those studies. We ought to be as well equipped as we can be. But if we're not careful in those studies, if we're not careful in considering how we might reach out to other people, we might forget that simply sharing what he has done for us will make the largest difference. To show people what he's done for us and fundamentally what he can do for them, and in fact already has in many ways, the difference it can make if they'd only see that. Throughout the week, we'll talk about specific ministries, we'll talk about specific ways you might get involved, specific acts of service, specific roles within the church. But this is at the core of who we are. This may happen through preaching. This may happen over a meal. This may happen on a couch talking to a family member or close loved one. This may happen where you least expect it. It's at the core of who we are and what we do. We share what Jesus has done for us through his sacrifice. You show people the difference he's made in your life. You can be personal with it. You can get specific if it's appropriate in certain cases. What are we trying to do as the church? What is the overall work of the church? To build it up, we read it in verse 13 of Ephesians 4. Well, we want to grow, don't we? We want to share Christ with others. We're all called to be a part of this work. There's a song I really like. It's an older song. I don't get to hear it sung a lot. I don't know that we've ever sung it where I preach. There is a Bobby Gilead, right? And the second line of the last verse of the song, you cannot preach like Paul. You can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. Don't worry about how eloquent you are. Don't worry about whether you're going to phrase everything perfectly. Take care with it, to be sure. I'm not saying do this thoughtless. I'm not saying share what Jesus has done with you without putting any effort into it. But don't shortchange yourself either. Moses, in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, tries to shortchange himself. He says, I'm eloquent of speech. And God says, I made your mouth. I know what it can do. He's telling us to go out and share what Jesus has done for us with others. To proclaim his excellencies because of how he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that he provided the change in our lives that we were not ever going to find ourselves without him. And he's given us exactly what we need to be sure we can accomplish the task. What if it's inconvenient? Do it again. Right? What if they reject me? Try again. What if they keep rejecting me? Try somewhere else. So often, if we're not careful, we try with people and we try with people and they keep rejecting us and it doesn't work out and it causes us to sort of shut down entirely. Well, it didn't work with that one person, so I guess not. Keep trying. Share him with others. Paul relies on his own testimony quite often. Relies on his own situation quite often. He calls himself in the book of Ephesians the least of all saints. Effectively saying, if God can do this for me, look at what he can do for you. We live, as we talked about earlier, in a world where it seems like if you turn on the TV, it's totally broken. The world, that is, not the TV. I logged online the other day when the decision that ended up overturning Roe v. Wade was handed down. I logged on to Twitter for about 5 seconds before I decided anything else would be more productive that day. The one thing that sort of screamed at me, the one thing that sort of made itself very clear in those 5 seconds, maybe it was a little bit longer, is how desperately this world needs Jesus. How desperately people need someone to help them, how desperately people need someone to heal them. And at the core of who we are as Christians, and at the core of who we are as the church, is our mission to go out and show them someone who can help them. Show them someone who can help heal them. Show them someone not only who can do that, but wants to do that and died so that it might happen. We read about the truth of that in Scripture. If you're a Christian, you've experienced it in your own life, and that's worth something. That matters. Share that with people. Who is a minister? Ought to be every single one of us who call ourselves Christians. Serving that purpose, serving that bill, to share Jesus with others. To strengthen those who have already met him, strengthen those who have already submitted to his will but might be struggling. Encourage those who are struggling. After all, if we're not going to do it, who will? That's the thought I want to close with this evening before we go out for the invitation. If we don't do that, who will? Is it going to be some other group who offers perhaps a well-meaning but perverted view of who Jesus is and what he's done? Is it going to be another group who rejects Jesus entirely? Rejects who he is and what he has done entirely and tries to fill the gap somehow. Eternally, that will not suffice, but maybe something that people subscribe to in this life. If you're not going out there and doing the work that we read about, doing the work we're going to spend the rest of this week studying about, if you're not actively involved in the work of the church, if you're not actively involved in serving this purpose, is. Who's filling those gaps? Who's reaching those people that might otherwise go unreached? When you consider that, consider who might be the Christ. For some of you, it was your parents. For some of you, you have the blessing of being raised in the church, as we like to say. At the very least, we might say growing up around the church. Others of you have a different perspective on this. You've had someone share Jesus with you. Someone who might not be obligated to, at least from your perspective then. And you know the difference that can make. We as a church ought to be working on this at a congregational level. But it starts with each and every one of us stepping up and realizing that if this is going to be as successful as it possibly can be, if the church is going to be as successful as it possibly can be, if the work of ministry is going to bear as much fruit as it possibly can be, each and every single person who is called to be a minister, and is all Christians, are going to need to step up and be an integral part of that work. And we're going to need to do the work that we've been all to do through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. As you consider that sacrifice, you may realize you're not coming in contact with him. You've not been baptized in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You recognize you need to do so this evening. We'd love to assist you if you're prepared. time to show you who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he can do for you. Maybe it is, you are a Christian, you're struggling. You are a Christian, but you need some help. Maybe you need to ask God forgiveness for some sin. Maybe you need to do so publicly. We'd love to pray with you, and we'd love to pray for you.